Good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's a privilege to be here and to share the Word of God. I've been blessed so far this morning, and part of me was saying, well, let's just finish our Sunday school lesson and I'll preach shorter, but I know that's not the way we do things, and so I didn't say that. But I am glad to be able to be here this morning and to preach the Word of God, and appreciated everything so far. The last song we sang, I looked up the reference, it's Psalm 39. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. And we're going to continue looking at what happens after death this morning. And I know that part of this, there's things that we talk about, we don't actually know what's exactly going to happen. But there is value in that, because if we want to do what Psalm says here, it says to know mine end and the measure of my days, and to know that life will not always continue. And for some of us, it's going to be, well, we don't know. We don't know where our end is, and we don't know when that will be. And again, Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so, we're here on this earth. We have one shot at it, if you want to call it that. You know, when we do concrete can bother me sometimes, because you have one shot at it, okay, to get it right. And the advantage we have with concrete, if it is absolutely is a complete failure, you can break it out and redo it. Nobody wants to do that. But you know, we can't do that for our lives, can we? We have one chance, and one chance to serve the Lord. So I'd like to just give a little bit of review from the last time, because I think there's some here that were not there the last time, and just a little bit of review too. So remember the last time we looked a little bit at some of the wording in the Old Testament. The word grave was used to describe two different places. The word grave was used to describe the place where the body goes, where we dig a hole and we place the body in the grave. Now, grave was also used to describe Sheol, or Hades, Sheol being the Hebrew word, Hades the Greek word, is a place where the spirits go after they pass away. And we also had a little diagram up here that I'm going to put back up again just so we can remember, but if you remember, we also talked about we've seen in the Old Testament, it says again and again that when someone would die, they talked about going down to the grave or down to Sheol. And so when people died, they believed that their spirits, and the Bible teaches that they went down. And so we also have them going down, and we looked at the fact that it seems like that there is a two-compartment place where the dead were. We have here paradise, the first one. And when Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, he came down to the place where the saints were, those who had lived faithfully. He went to preach to the spirits in prison. He preached to them. And then Luke chapter 16 gives an account of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus said there in that account that when those two men were conversing, that there was a great gulf fixed. And then we have down here, we have hell and a place of torment. And up here in paradise was, one of the meanings was Eden, and a place of happiness. And so that's just a little bit of review from the last time of where what the Bible would teach on some of those points. And I also realized that we do need to teach on this subject, because it wasn't from this congregation, but I realize we do have, even among us sometimes, there are wrong concepts about eternity, and to believe that we actually don't really have physical torment in hell, but rather it's only spiritual. And I think that's a very dangerous thing to believe, because If I believe that there is no physical torment in hell, then maybe I would be more likely to take the risk in this earth, in this life. I don't know. But so it's a subject we need to look at. As we look at eternity, to believe that we won't be just a little spirit there in eternity, but rather the Bible teaches that when things are all over, that we will have a new body and we have a resurrected body. Also, thinking of hell in the New Testament is the Greek word Gehenna, and it was referred to there when they talked about hell. They was referring to the Valley of Hinnom, which the way I understand it was that is a place where all the refuse went, all the junk and everything. And I've always wondered how they dealt with some of that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had all these people together, because you know here in America we probably have more waste than most countries, but how did they deal with all the waste? And how they did it was in the Valley of Hinnom. There's where all the refuse, all the garbage went. It's everything. All the garbage of the city went into that valley, and there they had a fire burning all the time. And if you look up hell in the Greek, when Jesus talked about it there, it always says the Valley of Hinnom. That's always what they thought about when they thought about hell. They always thought of that valley there where all the refuse went. And so when Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, he said, where he talked about hell, he said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so the people immediately connected that with that valley where if you threw all your decayed stuff in there, you could see where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. They kept a fire burning all the time they could throw that stuff into. And some interesting things about what the Bible teaches on that, what they're referring to. And so, we kind of ended the last time talking about where did the body, soul, and spirit go. The body goes to the grave, the soul descended into Sheol, and the spirit went back to God who gave it. And that was those who, in the Old Testament. And so, point number one, I'd like to look at, just address a couple questions here first. Number one, where do saints go today when they die? Where do saints go today when you die? If you have loved ones that have passed on before, did they descend into Sheol, or did they go to be with the Lord? So I'd just like to look at some verses that would, I believe, give us some teaching on that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, but that he ascended, but what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so, while it is not always easy to understand here, it talks about Jesus going to the lower parts of the earth, and we looked at the last time of how he descended into Sheol, as we call it. He preached to the spirits in prison, as it talks about in 1 Peter, and then it says he took captivity captive. And many people believe, and it would seem right to me, that it ends when he took the Old Testament saints up to heaven with him. When he went up. Now, remember that in Matthew 27, it says in Matthew chapter 27 that after Jesus' resurrection, that many of the holy saints came and appeared unto many in Jerusalem. And now we can get confused if we're not careful, because it says that right in the context of Jesus' death. But if you read the verse, it says very clearly, it says after his resurrection this happened. So it would have been after he descended into Sheol, after he preached to the spirits in prison. That was when those Old Testament saints, they come and appear to the people in the city. And it'd be interesting to talk to people who went through that and what that was like. But that's what the scripture said happened. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 is one of the verses we have. It says he led captivity captive and ascended up on high. And so That would be one of the verses we would look to. Another one would be Acts chapter 7. This is the account of Stephen being stoned here. Acts chapter 7, start reading at verse 54. Remember, Stephen preached them a tremendous message. Verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, stood up, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and their witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And maybe it's not as clear here as it will be in a couple of other scriptures we go to, but he looked up. Whenever he looked up and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And whenever they started to stone him, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, it would seem a little bit contradictory to believe that Stephen believed that he was going to descend into Sheol. But rather, I think that Stephen really believed that he was going to be with Jesus, the one he had just seen standing on the right hand of God. Now let's look at what Paul has to say. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And so, it seemed like Paul was clearly believing that when he would depart this life, that he would go to be with Christ. And where was Christ at? Well, we know very clearly from the account of Stephen, he was the right hand of God, and other scriptures teach that he is there interceding for us today. And so Paul believed that when he died, he would go to be with Christ. And one more scripture then, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 through 9. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And so, again here, Paul speaking, he says, when we are absent from the body, it's then that we would be present with the Lord. And so I think those are some of the key verses that show us that whenever we die, the New Testament saints die today, your loved ones who have passed before you, that they went to be with God. They are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and if I am, correct me, but I did not find any scriptures that speaks like the Old Testament saints said, where they thought they were going down to Sheol. Like Jacob said, he believed that's where he would go. He would go down to Sheol, and there were more as well. And you don't find that in the New Testament, unless I've missed it. I didn't find any. But I'd like to just elaborate on something else. And one of the things as you study, you learn. And I think I said the last time toward the end of the message that it almost seemed like that they got a body between the time they died and when they were receiving a new body. And we were looking at Luke chapter 16 there, where we had Abraham and Lazarus, and they were recognizable. And I've almost had to back away from that because of some of the scriptures I'd like to look at next. And I guess it is right that our soul apparently has a recognizable being to it. Because if you look at some of the scriptures we're going to look at next, it is very clear that when Jesus comes back, and it is there that we receive our new bodies. And I really can't find any scriptures that would point to the fact that we receive a, in, what's that word, interim? a body in between. And that, so apparently we, our soul being, it's a new thought to me, that our soul, part of us, has a recognizable being to it. But I know, I like that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I show you a mystery. And obviously there are things about this that we don't totally know. Some of it is a mystery of how it will all come to be. But turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the resurrection of the body and how that will happen. First Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And I'm going to read this slowly and explain it kind of as we go. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And so now, even though it seems like that we go to be with Christ, that the scriptures that Paul and Stephen and those were looking forward to being with Christ when they died, There are a number of scriptures that use this same word, sleep, in referring to the saints that after they pass away, between the time they have died and passed from this life until Jesus comes back and they receive the resurrected body. It refers to them as being asleep or sleep. And you look the word up, it's nothing, doesn't really give you any other indication other than they've passed away, they were. I think Paul, one other place talks about they are the dead in Christ. They are asleep in Christ. And it seems to me, as we read this and other scriptures, that even though they are in a place of bliss and in the presence of Christ, that there will be a fuller resurrection. There will be, when the body is joined to the soul, that there will be a greater resurrection. So I'm not sure, you know, there's some things we just don't know. And I'm not sure how it is in eternity now with the saints, you know, and they don't have their body, and how that all is. But I see it here in Thessalonians. It talks about them being asleep, those that are asleep in Christ. And so if we believe, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And so when Jesus comes back to the earth, when the trumpet sounds and he comes back, he's going to bring those with him, those who have passed before, if that is you and I, and we pass on off the scenes here before Jesus comes back. It says they will come back with him. But if Jesus comes whenever we are still living here, the loved ones that you have passed on before you, it says in verse 14, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I don't totally understand why Paul says that or how we would prevent them. But he's saying that they will be part of this. I think it's one of the things he's trying to communicate here. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so there we have those that are in their graves that will be resurrected. And I think that is where apparently the soul and the body come together at this trumpet call. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15 in a few minutes here, but it would seem like that is where they receive their new body. And that it goes for those who have been in those who have died and went before. And it says very clearly here that that's going to happen to them first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, it's just a little exposition here on this subject we've been talking about here. It seems like there's a fuller, when we receive our resurrected body, that there's a fuller, it's a fuller resurrection, it'll be a fuller being part of being with things whenever we receive our body. And maybe I'm a little wrong on that. I'm not sure. But I'm just trying to teach what the scriptures share here. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about this same time frame, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption, or it just simply means decay, inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I think what he means is we shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die before he comes back. But all will be changed, because this corruption, it's talking about this decaying body, cannot put on incorruption. We're going to all be changed. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. And we read about the trump also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's going to be, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And so, talking about the same thing here. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. So those that are going to go up first, the dead that are going to be raised, are going to receive their new bodies, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible, or this decaying body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, this body, shall put on incorruption, a body that will not corrupt or decay, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is a reason to look at this subject this morning, because we must not lose hope in the pressures and trials of life, that someday things are going to be different. Someday the trumpet will sound, and someday the things that maybe drive us, I was going to use crazy, but I don't know if that's the right word to use. So the things that pressure us in this life are not going to be as important in that day, because it's that day we're going to be changed. And we need to look forward to that day and think about that day from time to time. And so, I want to just continue on here now. But I think it is important for us to understand, and we'll look at that more later, and I don't know if we can get time to get into that today, but to understand that we will take on a new body. And this corruptible body will put on incorruption. It'll be a new body. We will be changed when Christ comes back for us. And the dead, those faithful ones who have gone before, will go and be changed before us. And we will meet them in the air. I want you to also notice that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when Christ comes in judgment, he will come to the earth. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says we're going to meet him in the air. And the righteous will meet him in the air there. And that's the time we look forward to. Now, number the question I'd like to just try to answer is, what happens to children when they die? I think we all know the textbook answer, right? Should I call it that? I think we all know what we probably think is the right answer. Where do we get that? How do we arrive at that conclusion? Is it right to say that children are safe? And if so, why do we say it, or what basis do we use? So I'd just like to look at that. I'd like to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. This is the account of Samuel 1, 24 through 28. And this is the account of Hannah here, where she had a son. Verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying for the Lord. And for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now I think the reality of it is that Hannah recognized something that probably all parents should recognize, and that is the fact that the child belonged to who? The Lord. And so I just want to start out with that, okay? So now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel 12, verses 22 and 23. We have here the son that Bathsheba bare unto David. And it was a son that died. And we'll just read here in verse 22. His servants were questioning why he got up and he was fasting until the child died, and why he got up and washed his face. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I just like to think about the statement of David, I shall go to him. Now, when David died and passed away, he went into Sheol, into paradise, where the Old Testament saints went. And so, according to David's belief that is there, which would seem to be correct, that child, when it died, went into Sheol as well. I shall go to him, but he will not come to me. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 22, verses 9 and 10. And I know this is a psalm of the cross, but I think it is also, David is also talking about himself here. I think I'm right about that. But it says in verse 9, thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And here it's just simply two verses saying that I was God's from birth. That a child, when they were born, they belonged to God. I was God's, thou art my God from my mother's belly. Now turn with me to Psalm, just a few more pages here. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Talking of a young child there, I believe. And then Psalm 1 and 27, verse 3. These are, again, very familiar verses to us. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And the word heritage here is inheritance. It means it's something that God has given to you, given to us. And Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6, some New Testament scriptures here of Jesus talking and how he viewed children. Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. And so I'd like to look at the statement where Jesus says, unless ye become as a little children, ye shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And it would seem like Jesus is talking here that the kingdom of heaven consists of children, people who are children and people who will become like a child. And another scripture that talks about that too, just a few more pages, chapter 19, verse 14. And you remember how, we'll just read it here, verse 13. And Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And I had to think of the song that Fanny Crosby wrote, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And I looked at, went for the song and looked at what for scripture she used. And she used Isaiah. Or I assume it was her that was responsible for the verse up there. Isaiah chapter 40. It tells, I think, God's heart for children. And I think this is yet in a future day. It's probably my personal opinion, but chapter 40, verse 11, He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And it shows again how Jesus has a heart for the children. And I think the common theme that we want to recognize through the scriptures that we read, that children, even though they are born with in sin, they were born with sinful parents, and we know that the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we also know that a child isn't very old until we realize they have that rebel spirit within them. We know that. But yet, the scriptures also seem to make it clear that our children belong to God. They belong to God. And He has simply lent them to us to train and to teach and to be a blessing to us. And so, you know, I heard Elvin preach last Sunday. I heard him say something to the effect that the children are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I suppose that's correct. I don't have a verse to go to prove him right. But same time, I believe that it seems like from the scriptures we read that a child belongs to God until they reach an age where they choose to walk away from God. And I also use the verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, where it says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when we turn into our own way, when we are old enough to make our own decisions and to decide to do wrong, to be able to make a decision to do wrong and go that way, it seemed like that at that point we reached the accountable age where we have chosen to walk away from God, the one who rightfully owned us as a child. And so I really do believe it's important that we, in whether it's hellfire messages and things like that, that we can teach our children that, you know, unless God is not calling you, unless God has not spoken to you, that you are safe. And that you can rest in that. That if Jesus would come back, that you would be safe and you would be in the arms of Jesus. I think that's important for us to recognize what happens to them. You know, I couldn't help but think of my own son that's not with me. If he was living, he'd be 11 years old today. And you know, sometimes we wonder about all the miscarriages, all the abortions and all of that, and how will that all be in the kingdom of God? And I'm not sure who it was said there's going to be a lot of little souls running around, and I don't know how that's going to be. But one thing for us to think about is that I don't know that size makes any difference to God. Because whenever the trumpet's going to sound, then the bodies are going to resurrect. You know, some people would have done, they were buried. Well, some people were buried, been buried for how many years now? And I don't know what you would find, okay? In other words, size is not that important. Some people have been cremated and it's all in a little box. Some people have been cremated and thrown across the ocean. But we read that they're going to resurrect. And so, thinking of, I don't know how it's going to be all with little children. But I think one of the points I want to try to make, that I don't know that size is the issue with God. It's not an issue with Him, in other words. And I don't know how it will be in eternity, if they will be the same size of a body as the rest or not. And that's not really for us to decide necessarily, but it is interesting for us to think about that God can take these little souls that have either been destroyed or died before they came into existence, and He will do the same thing with them as He has done for the adults. Well, I'm kind of at a decision point because, and I was afraid this would happen. I would like to go into the first resurrection and the second death. It's kind of the second. I'm kind of switching thoughts, and I obviously don't have time for that. And so I think we're going to close just a little early, because if I continue to go on, we'd be here at least another half hour yet. And I think we're going to save that for the next time. But if you want to have something to read, maybe just turn there. I can just look at it a little bit, and you all can read it in your spare time if you would like. Thinking about what happens after death, there are a number of several different resurrections in the Bible. There is the resurrection of the just that Jesus talked about. There's the resurrection of the dead. And there is the first resurrection, chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead which lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so, the next time we'd like to look at the first resurrection, what all it includes, the different resurrections the Bible talks about, and then also look at the second death, which is the final abode of the wicked. And the way I understand that whenever that the final abode of the wicked, when things are all over, that then this group of people, along with Satan and the false prophets, are all thrown into the lake of fire, and that is their eternal end. And so, may God help us this coming week, and I pray that as we look at eternity, that it would cause us to be real with life. And, you know, if there were no eternity, if there were no consequences for decisions, there'd be no reason to be here necessarily. But yet, there is. And because there is consequences for sin, Jesus came and shed his blood so you and I can be free. And the challenge is for us is to accept that blood of Christ for our lives before it is forever too late. And be on the redeemed. Be those who are going to be part of that first resurrection. And you see, we're not like concrete where we can actually redo it if we need to. But we have one chance at this in our life. And may God help us to be faithful. Let us kneel for prayer.